2 Kings chapter 3 verses 1 to 27. The four kings. The four kings in question are Joram or Jehoram, Jehoshaphat, that's the king of Samaria, the king of Judah, and then the king of Edom, and then the king of Moab. These four kings. Moab has rebelled against Samaria, Israel. And Joram, is going to fight to recover his rights against Moab. And he calls upon Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat joins with him and with the king of Edom, and they gather against Moab. But they run into trouble, they run out of water, and they're in desperate straits. They call upon Elisha. Elisha works no miracle himself, but he stands there as a true prophet of God, and God works a miracle through him and brings about a great deliverance. Let's look at the details a little more closely. This Joram, or Jehoram, son of Ahab, is now king of Israel in Samaria. He's an evil king, as all the kings of Israel are, but he's not so evil as his father and mother, Ahab and Jezebel. He reigns for 12 years. But he does cling to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. He did not turn away from them. That's the first three verses. Mesha, king of Moab, had supplied taxes, sheep and so on, lambs, wool and so on, to Samaria. But after the death of Ahab, this king rebelled against Israel and refused to pay. And so Joram is going to attack. And he calls upon Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Will you come and fight with me? And of course, we get a rerun of 1 Kings 22 with Jehoshaphat, with Ahab. He's linked again. This godly man, this godly king, is linked with the ungodly. And he gets into difficulties as he did before. This man rarely seems to learn. He learned straight after that episode in 1 Kings 22, but he's repeating the same mistakes again. I will go with you, he replied. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. He repeats the old mantra. And so they go through the desert of Edom, and the king of Edom joins with them, but they run out of water, and they're in desperate straits. They're dying. Verse 10. The king of Israel, Jehoram, cries out, has the Lord called us three kings together only to hand us over to Moab? You see, he brings God into the picture now. And he brings God in to blame him. But Jehoshaphat asked, is there a prophet of the Lord here? Well, can we inquire of the Lord? And Elisha is mentioned, so Elisha is brought into the picture. And he stands before these three kings. Whatever you come here for to ask me, why don't you go to the false prophets? These are the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. These are the gods and the idols you've had and their prophets. You've gone to them before in your pleasure and joy. Now go to them in their trouble. But no, they say, no, the king of Israel, the Lord has called us together. You see, this man can still use the name of the Lord, though he's an evil king. And Elisha yields, he calls for a harpist, and God speaks to him. And he commands them to dig ditches and so on. The next day, water floods the ditches, and the animals are fed. There's a spin-off. The sun catches the ditches, and this deceives the Moabite people, and they are defeated in the end of the chapter there. But I want to concentrate on these kings, and especially the prophet. You see, this evil king, Jehoram, he has no time for God. He lives for idols. He's not so bad as his father, okay, but he's still in pleasure with his idols. But soon as trouble comes, then God comes into the picture. How often this is true. The ungodly, they like to talk about God. They have days of prayer, nations do, and so on. No thought for God, and then a day of prayer. Talk about God. Politicians are the same. It's the same the world over. No thought for God in times of ease and pleasure. Ungodly men and women, live for self. But as soon as trouble comes, God comes into the picture and they start to pray and they want God to come back and help them. And they start blaming God. You get that in verse 10. And there's God talk in verse 13. See, let's learn from Jehoram. Am I addressing any Jehorams now? Are you one? You live 99% of your life thoughtless of God, careless of him. Indeed, you've got your false gods. But in times of trouble, in death, in difficulty, the Lord comes in. He's a handy swear word, expletive, that's all. And then you want him to come to your aid when you're in trouble. Learn from Jehoram. This is the evil way. Learn from Jehoshaphat. He is truly a godly man, but he's foolish. He compromises, he gets mixed up, he repeats his mistakes, as I've said, 1 Kings 22. He knows, you see, he knows. The word of the Lord is with him, he says. That is with Elisha. He knows that. He knows who this man is. God makes an escape for him by the skin of his teeth, as he did in 1 Kings 22. But nevertheless, this man is another warning to us, my brother and sister in Christ. We can get mixed with the world. We must come out and not touch the unclean thing. We must be separate from Babylon. And here is Jehoshaphat linking himself up with the king of Samaria. And he knows it's wrong. And he's playing with fire. But he's delivered. The other two kings I say nothing much about at all. What about Elisha? Here is this great and mighty prophet. But look at the lowly beginning, verse 13. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. That means he was his personal servant. He did his menial tasks, his laundry. He did the fetching and the going and the carting. He was a gopher. But he saw his apprenticeship out, and now he is the prophet of God. And he is a prophet who is known. Jehoshaphat, verse 12. The word of the Lord is with him. His reputation has gone before him. And he's not flattered. He's not flattered by being called by the three kings when they go to Moab. He's not overawed by them. You see, he's a man of God. What do we have to do with each other? Verse 13. You see, that's how he addresses kings. He's been with the King of Kings. And so these trumpery kings, these earthly kings, mean little to him. And he won't flatter back. He won't use flattery, and he's not flattered. You see, he won't buy it, and he won't give it. He's not moved. He could not be bought. Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. That's what he says to Joram. No, 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 it was the Lord who called us together. Well, verse 14, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives. You see how he emphasizes God. This is the man, this is the God I serve. I don't serve men, I serve God. If I do not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, this godly man, I will respect him. I would not look at you or even notice you. I don't serve men, I serve God. But now bring me a harpist, and he looks to God to guide him, and God does guide him. What is he saying to these kings? What is what Martin Lloyd-Jones said when he was down in South Wales? When men and women wanted to go to Barry Island for their amusement parks instead of hearing the gospel. He said, well, go to Barry Island. But when you're dying, go to Barry Island. What is he saying? His name is Elisha here. If the idols and the false prophets are good enough for the sunny day, what about the rainy day? What about the dark day? This man, he will not be bought, and he will not sell the gospel. He's not trying to market the gospel, the good news. The same goes for us in our day. We mustn't be here to sell Christ, to cheapen Christ. He's not a product to sell to men. We must stand before men and insist upon God's rights, not the rights of man. He sought God for the blessing of this people. Elisha did not have the answer. God did, and he let them know it. The Lord will lead. It's the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches, verse 16. And of course, they dug the ditches, and God supplied the water. It reminds me of that synergism again. They have to dig in faith. They have to wait in hope. And they see the fulfillment of the promise in trust. And it's the same for the Christian life, my brother and sister. We have to work out our own salvation. For it's God who works in us both to will and to do. We have the duties to obey. God gives the power and the grace. And it's the same for the sinner. He is responsible to repent and believe. She is too. But only God can give the grace. It's not either or, it's both. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. We work out because God works in. And there was the spin-off, as I say, the victory at Moab. But here this Elisha towers above these kings. Here are the kings of the earth. But Elisha will not be flattered. He will not be bought. He will not sell God. He will stand for the Lord Almighty. He insists on his rights. Who are you to come to me? Go to the idols. Go to the false prophets. And he lets them know that the idols and the false prophets are useless. Only God can work, but he does work. And in his wrath he remembers mercy yet again. And Elisha lays down this principle, which we see here in the Old Covenant repeated in the New. We have our responsibility. God gives the power and the grace, but we have to do the believing, the trusting, and the digging of the ditches. We have to repent and believe. We have to trust and obey in the gospel. Well, that's what I see in these four kings. May God bless these brief thoughts. They are only seed thoughts. May God bless them to us all. May we live to see mighty preaching, mighty teaching of the gospel, my men, who will not be bought, will not be flattered, will stand for God, spell it out, and bring glory to God, as Elisha did. Amen.